Good evening again. Greetings this evening in Jesus' name. Thank you, Brother Keith, for that devotional this evening. Are you building on the rock? And are we obeying the teachings of Jesus? That was an inspiration to me. Brother Keith, when he shared that he'd be reading from Matthew 7, I turned my Bible open and there was a few verses in the beginning of Matthew 7 that I guess there's a, so I was thinking about the message this evening. There's one thing that I'd like to bring out from chapter 7 before I forget. The first couple verses of chapter 7, we know, talks about judging. And this evening I really have a burden for the supporting and upholding the practice of the Christian salutation. But even in my passion to promote that, this evening we do have a culture, a tradition, a practice of using the Christian salutation. And may we never feel smug about that as a congregation we do that, I do that, be critical of others or look at our own self as being better than others. Those first few verses in Matthew 7, let's be careful lest we fall, even though we do practice this. May we never put a chip on our shoulder and think that we're better than others because we do that. Again, I was blessed by that devotional. May it, you know, the doctrine, having just the doctrine or believing in the Christian salutation is not enough. It takes the practice of it. That's what Jesus expects out of us, and that's what we want to do. Tonight, I was shared and announced the title of the message. What we'd like to look at is the importance of the Christian salutation. I don't know that I remember hearing a sermon on the Christian salutation. I think it's something that we maybe need more teaching on, and I've been blessed to be able to concentrate on this thought and study for it. It's been a blessing in my experience, and I look forward to taking a closer look at it this evening. Since the beginning of Christianity, there are scriptures in the Bible that sometimes appear somewhat vague and perhaps difficult to understand. And yet, while it may appear as difficult, there are many passages that are easy to read and to understand. And in these cases, it only remains for the humble and obedient to implement those directives into their personal lives. And one scriptural passage that I believe is easy to understand is the passages that are relating to the holy gifts. It's very simple. We'll look at them tonight, but it's just clear teaching. Do this. And again, there's numerous scriptures that we'd like to touch on this evening. The purpose of the message tonight is to strengthen our conviction and commitment to simple obedience to this command. It is a command, and it's something that we want to strengthen. I'm also thankful for the opportunity to be able to study this subject, and also I'm thankful for a church group that promotes it. This evening, this isn't something that you've never heard or never seen, and yet there's lots of people in society that they don't realize that this actually is even being done. I was amazed at some of the testimonies. Brother Jess, I think, asked me if I would share on this months ago, and I've been thinking about it for months. And as you meet different people and you talk about it, yeah, I know the Bible says that, but you're kidding. People actually do that? And I'm thankful tonight that we have, that the foundation is there. And tonight, instead of introducing a new principle from the Word of God, rather we can strengthen that, and so that it's not undermined or ignored, but rather it can be strengthened. So again, the purpose and the goal of looking at this ordinance tonight is to strengthen what we have. There's one other thought that I wanted to mention in the outstart, and I probably won't mention it again. I guess in my studies I took this for granted, but there is a possibility that someone would be here or hear the message that's not familiar with our practice and our interpretation of this teaching. And based on New Testament principle, the ordinance of the Christian salutation does not cross gender lines. In plain words, the holy kiss could not be holy if it were used interchangeably between men and women. Tonight, most of you, all of us, are familiar with that, but not everyone understands this teaching or our practice of it. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." There's five references in the New Testament that I'd like to look at. Maybe we could read them. It's the last chapter in Romans, last chapter in 1 Corinthians, the last chapter in 2 Corinthians, the last chapter in 1 Thessalonians, and the last chapter in 1 Peter. So turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, these are not new scriptures, of course. You're familiar with them, but I would just like to highlight the five places in the New Testament where we are commanded to practice this ordinance. Romans 16, verse 16. Actually, I won't read the verses before, but glance up across there. Goes all the way up to verse 6, maybe? Verse 5. Paul gives greet and tells them, verse 5, "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved." He goes down across and mentions quite a few different individuals that they are to salute. And he ends with verse 16, "Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." So that's one of the scriptures. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 20. Again, verse 19, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." Verse 20, "All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand." Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Last chapter in 2 Corinthians, verse 11. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you." And also 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 26. Just a simple teaching. "Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss." Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And the last one is in 1 Peter 5, verse 14. 1 Peter 5, verse 14. Again, notice the simplicity. "Greet ye one another with the kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen." Now, I guess the thought I'd like to highlight here at this point is the simplicity of the command. In any one of those, all of those, was it suggested that we do this? It was no. It's a simple command. Greet ye one another with the holy kiss. Who was Paul addressing in these letters? If we talk to our neighbors or some other individuals and ask them, you know, about this, they would, well, there's a teaching out there that says that Paul was not addressing, he was addressing the churches specifically, and it does not apply to us this morning. And tonight, I ask you the question, who was Paul addressing in these letters? If we don't believe that Paul was addressing us, we don't have a basis for our belief in the New Testament. I believe and I'm convinced, positive, that this teaching was specifically for believers. He talked to the different churches, and he was specifically teaching to believers. Tonight, are you a believer? Do you expect to go to heaven? Are we saved? Do we expect to receive eternal life? We do. And then Paul was talking to you. Paul was talking to me, to us. If we expect to receive the blessing of God, then we need to obey the commands of God. We need to obey the commands of God. I'd like to look at the definition. What does salutation or salute? Some of these verses that referred to a greeting. What does that mean? What was he talking about there? The dictionary definition of salute is to greet or to address with an expression of welcome, goodwill, or respect. And we understand that. As we meet, from time to time, we understand that. Hello, how are you? Good morning, welcome, hi, all greetings. The Greek word for salute, it's all the same word in these five different scriptures that we looked at. It's all the same word, and I'm not sure if I can pronounce the Greek word, but it means to enfold in the arms, to salute, to welcome, embrace, greet, salute, or take leave. And when I looked at that, I wondered if the original meaning or interpretation of this word salute means to enfold in the arms or embrace, then why do we sometimes hear direction given to discourage the embrace or the hug? And there is a reason. First of all, I do need to say that the scripture does not discourage expressing genuine, pure love and appreciation toward the fellow believer. And there may be appropriate times for an embrace. However, the Bible does not stop with just salute one another. If it did, we would promote a hearty handshake or a verbal salutation. But the Bible didn't stop there. The Bible gave very specific and clear direction how to do that. And it says, salute one another with a holy kiss. And I'm not sure how much simpler we need to get to accept that. To someone in the military, a salute is given by moving your right hand to your forehead. And I would expect most of us have seen that already. That's a salute in the military. In society, the salute is a friendly greeting, a hug, or an embrace. But remember this, that to a Christian, a salute is greeting one another with a holy kiss. We're not from this world, and we're different. And God has given us different commands. I shouldn't say God has given us different commands. Because we follow God's word, there is a different command. We're not part of this world. What is the reason that we encourage not exchanging the Christian salutation with an embrace? I think within each of us lies the pull and predisposition towards the world and its practices. Tonight, to remain faithful to Christ, we must be reminded and encouraged and persuaded to continually following after the teachings of Christ and avoid following the practices of the world. To drop the New Testament Christian salutation and replace it with the practice of the world is being disobedient to the Word of God. And if we do that, we cannot expect God's blessing. In my study, as I looked at the different examples in Scripture, I was reminded that the kiss may have lost some of its value in our circles. And we'd like to, for part of the message this morning, I'd like to look at some of the historical use of the kiss in the Bible. But think about the seriousness of even the think about the seriousness and the significance of a kiss. It's something that's not, it's not casual, and it's not to be taken lightly. And let's not let this sacred ordinance that's designed by God become meaningless and empty. I think we just need encouraged again this evening to realize that, and we will, as I'd like to look at the historical use of the kiss in the Bible, and then I'd like to follow through with how it applied and how it was used in the early church through the time of the Anabaptists and up through the different centuries, and then how it applies to us today. The historical use of the holy kiss in the Bible, we have quite a few references, Old and New Testament, that specifically relate to this. In Genesis chapter 27, I'd like to, you don't have to turn to it, but I'd just like to quote a few of these verses. And as we do that, as we look at some of these different times when it was used, think about the significance. Some of these are intense, and there's a lot of depth to what it meant in that situation. One of them that I jotted down, Genesis 27:27, was back when Jacob came near to his father Isaac. It says, Jacob came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as it is the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed him." This was it was not a small thing. You remember the story when Jacob came and stole the blessing. And Jacob came near to his father, and Jacob kissed his father. Also in Ezekiel, this is just a little later on in the story, Genesis 33, verse 4, Esau kissed Jacob, and Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. Genesis 29, verse 13, Laban kissed Joseph. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Joseph, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, and he embraced him and kissed him and brought him to the house. And he told Laban all these things. Also in Genesis chapter 45, think about the context of this. It's when Joseph met his brethren. And Joseph kissed all of his brethren. Moreover, Genesis 45:15. Moreover, he kissed all of his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. They had been separated for how many years? They finally got reunited, and he accepted them with the kiss. In Exodus 4, verse 27, Aaron kissed Moses, and the Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." And he went and met him in the Mount Sinai, Mount of God, and kissed him. There's another number of others that I have listed there, skipping down across a few. In Luke 15, verse 20, is the story of the prodigal son, and we know that story. The father arose, or the boy arose and came to his father, and when the boy was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. It was an expression of acceptance and gratefulness to see them. I'm sure there was intense feelings and emotions that went with that, especially considering the fact that the prodigal son didn't even know if his father would welcome him back. One more that I have is in Acts 20, verse 37. The elders of Ephesus kissed Paul, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. it was a special time for them. Further in the Bible, a kiss portrays the feeling individuals have for one another. And the different things that we listed that I mentioned there from the Old Testament and from the New, it expresses. Tonight, I don't think we can get the whole picture of the depth of what that meant. But somehow, we need to get the picture in order to understand the real context or what this holy kiss really means to us. How do these examples apply to us today? When you use the Christian salutation, it should be an expression of fervent charity and appreciation. And it needs to be that. I'd like to move a little bit further further on in history and look at some of the historical use in the early church. And I'd like to quote from some history as far as the use of the Holy Kiss. The early Christian church has long been noted and admired for the love and unity that prevailed in its assemblies. Plagued by both a lack of numbers and profound persecution, these brethren huddled together in love, even though at times problems arose among them which required special epistles from the apostles. A firm bond of brotherly love nevertheless prevailed. Not only was this true in the church at the time of the New Testament writings were made, but the rich depth and substance of the body of Christ continued on. It is little wonder, then, that the Holy Kiss was practiced, not only during the New Testament era, but in the centuries that followed. Aside from the five biblical verses commanding the use of the Holy Kiss, several writers aptly comment on its use. The Dictionary of the Christian Antiquities, the kiss, the instinctive token of amity and affection from the earliest time, found a place in the life and worship of the Christian church. The symbol of peace and love could nowhere find a more appropriate home in its highest and purest ideal than in the religion of peace and love. Another author says the Holy Kiss was exchanged by primitive Christians who felt they were members of a real family. The naive consciousness of belonging to the household of faith led them to adopt this practice of kissing each other. Paul's term for this is the Holy Kiss, distinguishing it as a sacred kiss from the Oriental kiss of courtesy. This practice prevailed long in worship. It is noted that it was observed to the end of the second century. There is in history, at least with what I found in researching it a little bit, it seems like there was we have it practiced and recorded in the New Testament, and it was practiced for possibly several hundred centuries. And I don't get me wrong, I'm convinced and sure that it was practiced all the way up till today. True Christians will obey the Bible, regardless whether it's written down in history or not. But there's not a lot of records describing it that I'm aware of. However, it is picked up again in the early Anabaptist time. And I'd just like to, I know this morning I read a few things from the Martyr's Mirror, but again, I'd just like to quote again from a few. This is actually the stories in the Martyr's Mirror that reflect the use of the Holy Kiss. And again, as I read them, think about the setting and the depth that was involved at that time. The first one occurs in a prison and reads like this. They're just short, but it says, "To the jailer he said, 'I will bring you in where others of your brethren are.' In the prison were Hans and his three fellow prisoners. When they met, they embraced and kissed each other and praised God who had brought them together for the glory of his name." Can you imagine the significance of the greeting, the salutation, the kiss, and that experience? These men were facing death, and they were brought together. And imagine the bond that they had in Christ, and they expressed that with the Holy Kiss. The second one is just a statement from a court setting. When John Cleese and Lucas Lambert an old man of 87 years called Grandfather came to court, they greeted each other with a kiss. And that, again, that's just taken a sentence out of the story. But they did, it is recorded that it was used. And the last excerpt from the Martyr's Mirror is, at the place of martyrdom, there was four brethren that were together. It says, the four brethren, they fell upon their knees, prayed to God. They arose, they kissed each other with the kiss of peace. And then the fire commenced to burn, and they cried out, O God, Father, into thy hands we commend our spirit. Tonight, sitting here, I don't think we can understand or get the depth of those situations. However, it was recorded, I think, for our benefit, that they used the practice of the holy kiss. And I'm convinced, I'm certain, that the meaning was there, and the desire to do that was there. I'd like to look a little bit further to the breakdown of the holy kiss and how I really am concerned. Like I said in the outstart, I appreciate that we have this teaching, and it is generally practiced and expected. But I really desire tonight to strengthen that practice, and tonight I can share my own thoughts on this. But unless it's based on the Word of God, it doesn't take root, and it won't have depth and meaning. So tonight I'd like to somehow rekindle that desire within us to be faithful and obedient to the command that God has given us in this. And there has been a breakdown in the practice of the holy kiss. At one point, I think it was used more than it is today. As the early church grew and spread across the continents, a gradual breakdown of the holy kiss occurred. It seemed that generally the kiss was universally practiced in the churches, and it's up until the end of the 4th century. From that time on, the practice, it seems like from history, it slowly began to disappear. From the 5th century to the Middle Ages, the kiss was used in some form or another, but it was generally confined to the liturgical and ritual ceremonies and to some members of the clergy. Small groups of devout believers, however, did cling to the practice. Since the time of St. Augustine, it was only the communicants who exchanged the kiss, a custom prevailing until the 13th century. In the Western Christendom, the kiss of peace continued to be observed until the waning period of the Middle Ages, though it is open to question to what extent and to what particular form. The same reference relates that in both divisions of Christendom, there was substituted in its place the practice of kissing the altar and the sacred elements, the kissing of the hand by both the clergy and the laity. Here's a point that I'd like us to remember. History has clearly recorded an important fact for us, that irregardless of the method or pace, a gradual disintegration of the holy kiss, long a treasured part of the early Christian fellowship, took place. This breakdown continues to threaten the weak and unstable Christian of today. And I really believe that's true. This practice this breakdown continues to threaten the weak and unstable Christians today. So tonight, I would just like to encourage each of us to take this seriously, and to strengthen that practice. Number one, why the breakdown? I have a couple points here that I'd like to pick up on. Why is the breakdown of the holy kiss? The first one I have is because of a casual attitude toward complete obedience. Turn back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3. I'd like to draw a few thoughts from Genesis here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Satan is desperate to promote disobedience through unbelief. If he can get us to believe that what God said does not really matter, we will surely die, just like Adam and Eve did. God said to do this. This is a command. A little example that I thought about. As a parent, we may ask our children to do something that they would rather not do. And some of you are parents, some of you are young people or teenagers, but I think we all understand this. Sometimes we ask our children to do something that they don't know, that they would rather not do. Consciously or subconsciously, they need to make a decision whether they're going to obey or not. And too many times, when a child begins to disobey, as a parent, don't do that. There's a reminder given. I told you not to do that, right? Imagine this situation here in Genesis. I didn't read that. Let's turn to, or look at verse 17 in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 17, but of the tree of life, of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It was a command given by God. And as I was studying and thinking about this, do you think when Eve reached out to take it, God said, Eve, don't do that. Don't take of that fruit. Remember what I told you? You can't do that. If you do that, you'll die. Do we have any of that recorded in history? Is that the way God operates? It's not. It's not. Today, sometimes I think that we have a wrong view of God and his commands. God said it one time, and he doesn't have to say it two and three times, and we don't need reminded. When God says something, it is final and it is fixed. What happened when there was disobedience here in this account? There was judgment. Did they die? They did die. Exactly what God said happened. When God gives a command, he only says it once. And I'd really like us to think about and understand that and get a renewed vision of that tonight. When God says, greet you one another with a holy kiss, he's not going to say it. Well, he did. He recorded it, five times that we read about tonight? But if we fail to do that, will we be reminded? I think the Holy Spirit can remind us. But we need to obey. We need to just simply obey. And if we fail to obey, I don't think we can expect God's blessing on our lives. Ask God to help you believe. Help us. Ask God to help us believe. We need to study the Word and obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8 and 9, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Those that do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ will be punished. And also in Revelation 22, verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and that they may enter in through the gates into the city. We need to obey God. Another point that I thought about, why the breakdown? I think there's a breakdown in this because of the fear of man. Satan uses the fear of man to deceive us. Even when Jesus was on the earth, this happened, and there's a couple verses in John chapter 7, verse 13, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. They didn't want to talk about Jesus because of what might happen to them. John 12, verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also there many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Are you afraid of God? Do you fear God, or do you fear men? And I guess in my mind, I go back to that example. Just don't forget that when God says something, it is final, and it is, we won't be I don't think we'll continually be reminded what God says is the way it is. Let's have a proper fear of God. Satan uses the fear of man by motivating us to look at others for a sense of direction. When we base our obedience on what others around us are doing, then we are serving God. Then we are serving man and not God. I should be glad to be part of a Bible-believing and practicing church, but even in a setting like that, even in a setting that we have here this evening, there is a tendency within each of us to drift away from the biblical principles. And I think it's of utmost importance that we realize that, acknowledge it, and are willing to pay the price to stand up against that and to be faithful to what God wants us to do, what he's commanded us to do. Let's be like the church in Berea, Acts 17:11. They received the word with all readiness of mind, searched the scripture daily whether those things were so. Luke 1, verse 50, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Let's not have a fear of man. Let's have a greater fear of God than we have of man. As we looked at a couple stories from the martyr's mirror, there's no question that those brothers, sisters that faced persecution like that had a greater fear of God than they did of man. May that be our experience. Number three, why the breakdown? Could it be that because we have unclear lines as to when to practice it? When should the holy kiss be used? I have a couple points here. When meeting in worship services, in the New Testament, this ordinance was always given with the local church in focus. And to follow in obedience, we need to practice the holy kiss, the Christian salutation at church. Using the greeting at our worship service lends toward promoting a respectful and reverent worship atmosphere. I really believe that the teaching here, it needs to be practiced, and especially at church. When else should the holy kiss be used? I think another good time is when extending hospitality. And just a little example, when I was, it's probably... Oh, it was 20 years ago. It might have been in my mid-teens. I went by myself to visit an older friend in another state. And when I got there, he met me at the door and greeted me with a kiss. And at that age, I was somewhat taken aback. But it was very appreciated. And in fact, it was appreciated so much that even today, I still specifically remember that. And I'm thankful for that example. And I guess I'd like to, in relation to that example, I'd like to encourage our youth. You know, this morning we talked about personal convictions. And there are some things, and maybe even the holy kiss is one of them, that we don't understand the depth and all that it implies. But it doesn't change the fact that God said we're supposed to do that. And I would just really like to encourage you as youth to be responsible to initiate the use of the holy kiss. Again, we talked about this morning that as generations continue to change, if we as young people fail to pick up this ordinance and really believe it from the scriptures, from the depth of our heart, I don't think that we can expect it to survive. I think we need to have personal conviction and understand why we do it. And even if we don't understand it, endorse it, because there are, as you get older, I really believe as you study the Word of God, I'm not sure how you could miss those that clear teaching that God has given us. But it does. It's something that we definitely. I'd just like to encourage our youth to pick it up and take the initiative to do that. I was blessed as a youth by the brother that shared that with me when I was visiting him. When observing communion and feet washing, the holy kiss should be a symbol of our unity in Christ, our love for each other, and our willingness to serve one another. As we commune and then humbly wash brothers' feet, we greet each other with the kiss of commitment to continuing the outworking of the practice of the precious truth that these ordinances symbolize. So when we practice the ordinance of communion and feet washing, it's another time that we specifically use it. Also, when receiving new members, the Bible says there's joy in heaven when one sinner repents. And I think there should be equal joy in the local body when a sinner chooses to follow Christ and align themselves with the local body. I think the holy kiss should be practiced when receiving new members. Another question, and it'd be interesting to have open discussion on some of this, because I would enjoy hearing some of your thoughts. But should the greeting be used in public? Do you ever wonder that? Should the Christian greeting be used in public? The Christian greeting is to be an act of charity, love, and acceptance of each other. Just as the greeting is to be reserved to those of like faith, so it should be reserved for times when it is not misunderstood. The privacy of our church service and homes is an excellent place to use the greeting. And think about this. As a husband and wife should be modest with their display of affection in public, so the body of Christ should not flaunt their love for each other. This does not mean that it's never acceptable, but rather it should be done out of a true heart of charity and not in an effort to be displayed. I really think that it's something sacred, something very special, and it should be a sacred thing. Think back to those examples in the Martyr's Mirror. Were they public? I tend to think they were. But was it misunderstood? I don't think it was. And I think that as we practice it, if it is in public, when it is in public, may it be understood that it's a kiss of charity, and also that it would not be in an effort to simply just to display the practice. Just a couple of things in closing. Practical direction for the use of the holy kiss. As I talk to a couple brothers about this, I was encouraged to share just a few practical things in relation to the use of the holy kiss. One is personal hygiene. If the greeting is to be a kiss of charity, it needs to be appreciated. I think that needs to be clear. Be respectful and be discreet. If you're battling with a contagious sickness, it's more charitable to refrain from greeting than to inflict your sickness upon others. And sometimes we hear the term excuse the greeting, and I just like to underscore that I think that that's acceptable and understandable and appreciated when that is necessary. Because the greeting is to be an appreciated expression of charity, take into consideration the feelings of the other person. I think sometimes we need to know our brothers, and if there's a timid person, don't be overbearing. I think we need to be respectful with the greeting. Also, the greeting should be dry. I think that's simple enough. But again, with all these things, just remember that it should be something special and something sacred. It's not to be taken lightly. The greeting is normally practiced with a handshake. And when I meet someone, if you get a really weak handshake, it just feels like there's no life there and there's really no commitment to the brotherhood. It just seems weak. So I would encourage a firm grip of the hand. A hearty handshake. Yet at the same time, something that I guess I never thought of before, but there was forget where it was, an older brother, I think, told me in talking about a handshake, he said, you know, as he get older, he said he appreciates a respectfully gentle handshake. I guess as a young person, I'm used to a hearty handshake. I appreciate that, and I tend to give that, maybe. And this brother cautioned me in that you know, as we relate to the elderly, let's be respectful. They may have different feelings than we do about that. So I think it's important that we keep that in mind. Most of all, I'd like to underscore again that this is a kiss of charity, and it should stem from a heartfelt love and appreciation for the brotherhood. Above all else, this kiss of the holy kiss needs to be genuine. It needs to be real. Our desire is to obey the scriptures and to follow the practice. And I think there's no question we need to do that. But at the same time, if it turns out to be in the brotherhood, if this Christian salutation turns out to be repulsive or frustrating, that's really militating against the scriptural principles for the use of the holy kiss. May we have a brotherhood that has fervent love for each other, and that as it's expressed, as it's used and practiced, that it can be a blessing and can be appreciated. This evening we didn't really talk about, maybe I just mentioned, as we think about who we should include in the practice of the Christian salutation, the Bible says that we're to practice it with the brethren and with the church of Christ. And I think we need to obey that command. Practice it with the brethren. There's something really special about the use of the holy kiss. And there was a brother that had fallen into sin, and we talked about the Christian salutation, and it was withdrawn from him, and we discussed it, and he said, you know, John, he said, you wouldn't hardly believe how that feels to be used to it, and then it's withheld from you. He said, I have a tremendous desire to be back. He said, there's something there that's deep and rich, and may that be true. May that be true. That if it's missed, that it would, or if it's withheld, that it would be missed. May it be a special time. Rather than deciding who we should not practice it with, I think we err heavily on the side of not practicing it enough, rather than practicing it too freely. I would really like to encourage our youth. And even above and beyond youth, let's obey this command. I'm thankful to be part of a brotherhood where the Christian greeting is normal and expected. And may each of us put forth our best effort in continuing and strengthening that ordinance. One more thought. To each of you here this evening, just one generation is all it'll take to lose this precious blessing of the holy kiss. My prayer is that for generations to come, that we would not be the missing link or responsible for the missing link in this ordinance. Let's overcome our inhibitions. Let's have hearts that are pure and holy, and then greet one another in a biblical fashion. Let's prove what is acceptable to the Lord. God bless you as you walk in obedience and as you are obedient to this command. It's been a blessing to be here, to be able to worship with you. Again, welcome to Great Lakes anytime. Looking forward to our fellowship meetings in 2 weeks. Let's kneel for prayer.